Probably need to put in a bit of a disclaimer. My heading for the sermon this morning is called Political Advice. Quite honestly, nobody needs political advice. Well, not the political advice that sometimes is spoken of from pulpits. So understand that. I also understand that with different regimes, nothing's likely to change. I don't know what you were expecting when Robert Mugabe was no longer, when Emmerson Mnangagwa, got that right, came to power. He gave the not-so-veiled threat against voices, local or foreign, inclusive of rogue NGOs sowing seeds of division and disharmony amongst us, which sounded pretty much like the previous regime. I'm pretty certain if Putin was suddenly removed from the political scene, the war in Ukraine would continue. Because not all policies are determined by the person who is in charge. I don't think things would get radically better in the country if suddenly we had a regime change. I'm not just being a prophet of doom. I'm just saying that things will continue in a country, any country throughout the world, if it benefits those in power. And my reason for saying that is not because I'm a political analyst, but because of 1 Kings chapter 12. So please open your Bibles to find some political advice. Israel has been in a bit of a slump. Everything was going fantastically with David. Solomon was a glorious kingdom. He led a country, but he wasn't the great king that everybody had made him out to be. There were some political allies who kept on feeding him good advice. But he had some policies regarding the labor force that left a lot to be desired. And then after Rehoboam and Jeroboam took over, things went even worse. And that's where we pick up the story. 1 Kings chapter 12. The split that happens between the combined country of Israel, united Israel, separates right here between the southern kingdom under Rehoboam and the northern kingdom under Jeroboam. I'm going to make 4 points. My first 3 points are going to be relatively quick in terms of their extent, simply because I want to look at the history. Consultation, verse 1 to 7. The advisors sought, from verse 8 through to 11. And then the last verses, the disastrous outcome. That'll take a very short time in my sermon. I want to focus on what hope is there. Because when we open the Bible and we read historical narrative, it's quite easy just to get bogged down and say, oh, well, that's history. There's no application today. But I want to pick that up and I want to run with that as a major bulk of my sermon. So let's have a look at this consultation, verse 1 to 7. Solomon dies. That's where we're starting the story today. Rehoboam, his son, accedes to the throne. He gets the power. And at that same time, there's a chap by the name of Jeroboam. By the way, sorry for last week when I was calling Jeroboam Jehoshaphat. 7 times, I think somebody counted. If you're sitting there counting, you can count today and just make sure that I don't do it again. Okay, so whenever I said Jehoshaphat, it was Jeroboam last week. Let me try and get that right. So Jeroboam, it was Solomon's labor minister who had gone into self-imposed exile in Egypt, decided to return. And he comes back to this country where Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is now the sort of rightful heir, I suppose. And the first 3 verses show that the people of Israel were scarred by Solomon. And Jeroboam makes representation for them. And he says to this new king, if you really worried about us, don't impose the same harsh abuse that Solomon imposed to his subjects. Don't force us into labor. Pay us what is right. Listen to us. And with some institutional wisdom, Rehoboam responds by saying, well, I'll tell you what, let's think about it for 3 days. So he sends everybody off, and for 3 days they consult, and he decides what he wants to do. And in the process, he doesn't consult the right people. He listens to his friends. But for the moment, he's doing all right. For those first few days, the uncrowned king seeks counsel. And he goes back to his father's counselors. And he says, what should we do? And the counselors give him advice. They replied, verse 7, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Wouldn't that be a wonderful message to take to any government in the world today? If you are the true civil servants you're supposed to be, your people will respect you. They will honor you, and they'll walk behind you all the way. Now, I don't know if while this passage was being read, you not only read the words, but you read what was not said. What was left out of this whole discussion was the Lord. Here we've got God's people in God's country at God's time, and there was absolutely no consultation with God. Rehoboam didn't go to God and say, Lord, what would you have me do with your people? Jeroboam didn't suggest a day of fasting and prayer for the new king. There was no sacrifice. They didn't consult religious leaders. None of that is part of the discussion here. There's no godly initiative at all. And I suppose that's a warning for any leader. It's a warning for you as parents. We automatically assume God is there in the background. We automatically assume that everything's going to carry on running normally. Everything's going to be okay. And our devotion to the Lord slips. Our consulting Him on major decisions goes by the way. We think that just because God has always been there, He's always going to be there. That was Rehoboam's mind. Either that, or we start putting our plans in motion. And once those plans are way down the line, we start to say, well, what do you think the Lord thinks of that? And through the process, we just say, Lord, please would you rubber stamp my plans? I've made my plans. I just need to know that you're behind everything. Please would you just give me the go ahead? Without first saying, Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your will for the way I should act? What is your will for my family? What is your will for my business, my decisions that I make in business? And then when things suddenly unravel and go totally crazy, we suddenly turn around to the Lord and say, Lord, where are you? Please would you help me out here? Verse 1 to 7, that consultation process, you can read through it yourself when you have time. And things turn a little bit more sour as Rehoboam then seeks advisors. Verse 8 through to verse 11. Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him. Sorry, I think I've got it up on screen here somewhere. Here we go. Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him, consulted young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, My little finger is thicker than my waist, my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. Now those were probably the three most wasted days that Rehoboam ever had, where he went and asked his friends for advice. And his friends gave him that advice. If you just go down a couple of verses, verse 15, you see, so the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam. What was that word that God had spoken to Jeroboam last week if you were with us? You remember that prophet came, he tore his brand new robe into 12 parts. He said to Jeroboam, take 10. And Jeroboam took 10 parts of this torn robe. And the outcome was, the Lord said, see, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. So effectively, what God was saying to Jeroboam, who had just come back from exile in Egypt, what God had said to Jeroboam was, I'm going to split the kingdom to the southern kingdom, Judah, representing the whole of the south, and the 10 northern tribes of Israel. I'm going to give you those 10 tribes. The basic difference between the advice given by the elders and the advice given by friends was the elders were saying, Rehoboam, what do you want? Do you want a long-term obedient people? Or do you want short-term gains? Short-term gains is get in, get what you can, and then if you've got a vacate office, you can vacate office. At least you've got a little bit of a nest egg for yourself. Are governments that different today? Isn't everybody in it just for themselves, not for the people? Let's push our policies through. Let's get our judges appointed. Let's make sure that we are as squeaky clean as we possibly can be at the end of it, but if it's not that, then that's just tough. How stupid it is to listen to people who agree with you, feed you the advice that they think you want in order that they get lifted up as well. But that's the way of the world. That's what sin is all about. We mustn't expect something different. After all, isn't that what happens in business as well? We surround ourselves with guys who will get us further in life, irrespective of whether it's necessarily godly or not. And though we can look at other people and point fingers at huge corruption, we turn a blind eye to what's happening in our own environment. What do you expect when you surround yourself with people who cherish your leadership? And then nothing but pain and misery comes. In one day, the kingdom was torn away from David's dynasty under Rehoboam. People refused to follow the grandson of David, and everything that his father had worked for was stripped from him. Third point, very briefly, verse 12 to 21, we've got those disastrous outcomes. The king of stupidity thinks that he can do what he wants and still have the support of the people. And when that doesn't work out, he does what he can immediately. And he thinks, the only way out of this is, I'll quickly tax the people. So he's moved from Jerusalem, he's moved up north to the northern kingdom, he's moved to Shechem, he said, we're going to be even worse as government than you've ever known. And when everything then goes absolutely sour, he calls in his minister of trade, industry and taxes, Adoniram, and he says, quickly, while we're here, let's just tax the whole bunch of them. At least we've got some money to go away with. Needless to say, they stone Adoniram to death, and poor Rehoboam has to get in his chariot and hotfoot back down to Jerusalem. From here, let me do a spoiler alert. Let me tell you what happens. North and southern kingdom are forever separated. It says as to this day, which is not far wrong. Because the northern kingdom then gets taken off to exile in Assyria. Southern kingdom gets taken off to exile in Babylon. And even in the time of Jesus, remember there were people, Jews up in Galilee? And the capital of Israel was down in Jerusalem. Do you remember that area in the middle called Samaria? And if a Jew wanted to go through Samaria, he would go down, he'd go through as quickly as possible so he wouldn't get polluted. He'd shake the dust off his clothes, he'd kick the dust off his feet as he left that area in case he was contaminated in some way. There was still that rift between the north and the south, between Samaria in the north and Israel, or Judah, in the south. And even today, you don't have one united Israel. 2063 or something like that, I've worked it out. It's still the truth. So those are the first three points. My big question is, what hope is there? It's good for us to have history. It's good to see today's governments are no different. What's the wider scope of God's plan? It's to show us what a wicked king is like and what a good king is like. An Old Testament king and a New Testament king. Rehoboam as the negative picture and Jesus as the positive picture. Contrast those two just for a moment. Rehoboam wants to show everybody who's boss. And the way that he does that is to say, I will make my subjects subject to me. I will force them and they will buckle under pressure. And whether they like it or not, they're going to know that I am king. Compare that Old Testament king with the way of the Lord, the New Testament king, who becomes a servant of all. Willingly, he gives himself to his servants. There's a hint of that going back into the Old Testament. Let me just remind you of these words in verse 12. They replied, these are the advisors to Rehoboam. If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. That's Old Testament. Doesn't it have a New Testament ring to it? Haven't you heard these words somewhere in the New Testament before? Just think about Mark chapter 9. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be very last and the servant of all. You see, even that wise advice that was given to Rehoboam is the advice that Jesus gives to any leader today. If you want to lead people, don't rule over them with an iron fist. If you want to lead them, get back onto the shop floor. Listen to them and they will respect you for that. That's not just wise advice for us today. It's godly advice from Jesus for everyone to know that he is the true servant king. He's pointing to himself. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 11. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, says Rehoboam. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. That's exactly what leaders have done down through the ages. The reason political leaders get bad press is not only because press is bad, but because they're reaping the errors of their way. Whatever liberties have been taken by previous governments are replicated in current administrations. Yes, there are improvements every now and so often. Every now and so often you get a good government taking over from a bad government saying, we're going to reform. Every now and so often. But as a rule, give them 5 years in office and they're going to be back to where the country was before. If it slipped so badly. If you've been hurt, it would be really difficult for you to trust anybody. When leaders are dishonest, when they make these election promises and they say, under our new administration, everything's going to change and you're not going to have any potholes and you're going to have a perfectly good moral government and we're going to wipe out all the fraud and corruption. Well, I suppose that's one step further than what Rehoboam was saying, where he says, don't worry about fraud and corruption, it's just going to get worse. At least Rehoboam was honest. But he wasn't thanked for his honesty. Maybe you're struggling to trust Jesus. Maybe you're suspicious that you think he's going to lure you into some sort of relationship in order to exact something out of you. Maybe you're skeptical because you say, I'm not going to leave one set of slavery just to become a slave to another master who's just as masochistic. Maybe your skepticism has been shaped by the church or by Christians who have promised that it's going to be better for you and it hasn't got any better. Maybe you're very doubtful about Christianity because everything that they said it would be hasn't really come right. But may I say that maybe your idea of Christianity has been shaped by Christians, not by Christ? By defective churches, not by Jesus? And I stand condemned at this point, where church is not a safe place, where you can't speak your feelings, where the Word of God is covered over and is not open for all to see, where our lives are led by rules and regulations made up by men rather than following Jesus Christ first and foremost. But your hope is not in the church. Your hope is in the Bible. The King who stands as the one enthroned in heavenly splendor, the King who you should be following rather than the church or its people, the King says, I'm not going to take everything from you. I'm going to give you everything. I'm not going to lord it over you. I'm going to become your servant. I'm not going to demand your life from you. I'm going to give you life. When you think of that verse, my Father laid a heavy yoke on you. Don't listen to the words of the church. Listen to the words of Jesus, who said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Isn't that a wonderful contrast? My Father laid on you a heavy yoke and I will make it heavier, Rehoboam says. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Then he says these immortal words. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We've got two kings, both coming from the line of David. We've got Rehoboam and we've got Jesus. We've got the dictator and the servant king. We've got a horrid leader and a merciful mediator. We've got a politician and a peacemaker. We've got the hired hand. We've got the shepherd. Whenever we have a leader who is not godly, he's in it for himself. Whatever he's going to get out of it. I'm sorry, that's the nature of a sinner. He can be the best Christian in the world, but still not lead his country correctly. Why? Because we must never look to people to give us peace and rest. We're never going to find it in people. You're not going to find it in the minister of a church. You're not going to find it in a bishop or a pope. You're not going to find it in a president or a king. Some leaders will reflect Jesus in a far better way than others. Some will be a direct contrast to who Jesus is. But the standard is never, how good are African leaders? The standard is always, how good is Jesus? That's what we should be focusing on. There are hundreds of idealistic leaders in the world who say, under me it's going to be different. Let me just go one step further to show you what happens after this tyrant king. The leaders in the south just get worse and worse. There are a couple of good ones. The leaders in the north under Jeroboam just get worse and worse and worse. There's not a single good godly leader in the whole of the northern kingdom from then until Jesus came. 700 years, 600 years. Not a single good leader. But God is still there. And amazingly, Ezekiel uses similar words to the words of Rehoboam and Jesus. Ezekiel comes to his people and he says through God, they will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be plundered by nations, nor will wild animals devour them. Pick up on that theme again. God says, I will break the bars of their yoke and rescue them. Am I stretching a theological point? No. Ezekiel 34 is speaking about Jesus, I think. Let's just check. God says through Ezekiel, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Question is, who's that speaking about? I will search for the lost. Is that Ezekiel? Is that King David? Is it God Almighty? Or is it Jesus? You going to take a quick vote? No. Jesus? The answer is, of those four, yes. Ezekiel is speaking the words. And he was the shepherd to lead the people. David was the great shepherd king. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. God is speaking these words. All of them, yes. One thing we can say with confidence is Rehoboam is not. He's a hired hand that fleeces the sheep, gets what he can, and even kills them and lets them go their own way. Apart from the initial hope and consultation, despite the advisors that Rehoboam seeks, in concert with the disastrous outcomes, the question, the answer to the question, what hope is there, is answered in my political advice today. I hope you take it from whence it comes. Trust Jesus. If you're hoping that any political system will save its people, you're going to be disappointed somewhere along the line. You're going to be disappointed that the government has let you down. The president isn't worried about the people. The king hasn't consulted anybody on the decisions that he's making. Your prime minister doesn't know what's going on in the impoverished areas in the country. You're always going to be disappointed. And as long as you place your confidence in humans, you're never going to be satisfied. You're going to set them up and you're going to say, we need them to be perfect. And strangely enough, you're going to be disappointed when they don't meet your expectations. You can do that with Christian leaders. You can do that with anybody. To expect the world out of them and they just don't deliver. But our purpose isn't to be perfect. We strive for that, yes. Will we get there? No. But all we need to do is we need to say, as Christians, we want to faithfully represent Christ in every way. And sometimes, as dads, we get that right and we get it wrong. Sometimes, as husbands, we lead well and sometimes we don't lead at all. But the big question is, can people see Christ better through what I'm doing? Or am I a Rehoboam where they wish that I had never been born? Focus on Jesus. He is our only hope. And he's the only one that will break the yoke and bring us peace. Let's pray. We confessed earlier, Lord God, that we had despised King Jesus. We left him out of the picture. We pushed him aside in decisions that we'd made. The final settlement of all injustice must issue in a peaceful reign of a benevolent king. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. We thank you, Lord God, that you sent such a Messiah into the world. Someone who's come to serve and not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for us. Will you help us to love him as much as he has loved us? We pray this, that you would have the glory, the honor, and the power now and forever. I think an appropriate way to end our prayer is to pray the Lord's Prayer together. It's up on screen if you want to see it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.